Jesus' cold heart? Goodness. Were you listening to that scripture text? I mean, think about it. The way he treated that woman, I mean, she was a foreigner, but he actually referred to her as a dog. I mean, think about this. I mean, where's Juanita? I was going to pick on Juanita this morning. I don't even see her. But, all right. Imagine if Juanita, when, you know, my first Sunday here, pastor of the church, if she'd come up to me and say, "Now, Pastor, I've got a prayer request. Can you pray for me?" What if I said, "Nah, I don't pray for Mexicans. I'm sorry, but I'm here for the white people. I'm not going to pray for a dog." What just came to your mind? What kind of colorful language came to your mind for a pastor that would speak like that? Huh? But isn't that kind of the response Jesus gave to the Syrophoenician woman? Oh, we're getting a little scandalous here, aren't we? But you know, right before that, if you read in this context, Jesus has some, severe, sharp words for the Pharisees. They're coming, they're complaining about how the disciples don't wash their hands before eating. And Jesus' words to them are, "You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." And his disciples approach him after him. "Did you realize that you offended the Pharisees?" And here he comes again, and he just says, "Leave them. They're just blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, they're both going to fall into a pit." Whoa. I was just thinking, I could imagine would be one of those moments where Peter would step in. I love Peter. You know, he's always stepping in. So I can imagine Peter coming up, Jesus. "You know, you just fed 5,000 people, and things have been kind of intense, you know, Jesus. And I just wonder if, you know, maybe you just need, you were a little sharp to that, you know, Canaanite woman, and your words to the Pharisees and everything. I'm just wondering if maybe kind of a personal retreat. You know, maybe we should just, you know, watch some TV. I mean, Little Mr. Rogers or something, you know. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood, a neighborly day in the neighborhood. Would you be mine? Could you be mine?"
"Get away from me, brother."
See, that's what I'm talking about, man. It's words like that. Thank you. Now, sometimes Jesus comes across very cold-hearted, doesn't he? Harsh. I'm just pulling things out of the Bible as examples. But you know, I think this is a problem that many of us have in our relationship with God. Sometimes we feel like God is harsh. But God, I mean, why didn't you spare her? She died of cancer. But God, I mean, I prayed so hard for my marriage and I'm divorced. But God, it was just a 5-year-old little girl. How? And you know, one of the harshest things in our walk with God is having to deal with his silence. And this was Job. This was his anger. You know, if I could just get an audience with him. I mean, why are all these things happening to me? I mean, my kids are dead. I mean, everything, my whole life, livelihood is just wiped away in one day. And he's silent. I don't care. Maybe if I got face to face with him, he'd kill me. I don't care. Just want him to explain to me what's going on. Anger coming out of Job. Anybody relate here? Sometimes God can seem harsh. All right. This is something we need to reconcile. First of all, I think we need to be honest about it. Let's not candy coat this. Let's not be super spiritual and spiritualize this away. But let's get to the end of the Bible. I don't want to give you any psychology. I don't want to give you certainly none of my opinions. I do want to give you some theology. So we go to the Bible, and the first thing I see is so often what seems like God's harshness comes around, and God then is merciful. His harshness leads to mercy. Some of the sermons I've preached in subsequent weeks, or in some of the past weeks, you know, Hagar and Ishmael, man, it seemed harsh. Hagar and Ishmael are sent out, and Sarah demands of Abraham, get rid of the slave woman and her son. And so Abraham's all troubled, and he goes to God, and he goes, what should I do? And God says, yeah, follow her advice. What? That seems harsh. And so she's sent out, a single woman with a young child, into the desert. What? And then God came through, and God met her there in a time of desperation, and gave her this phenomenal promise. You're going to be okay, you and your son. I'm going to watch out for you. And in fact, I'm going to make a mighty nation out of him. His harshness came full circle, and there was mercy. Joseph, the story of Joseph, harsh, his brothers sell him into slavery out of their jealousy. And he's sent off to Egypt, far away from home and far away from the dad who loves him. You gotta believe he must have been praying like crazy. God, I just want to go home. God, I just want to go home. Day in, day out, year after year. And it's a pretty amazing story. Just the fact that he didn't turn bitter. You gotta give Joseph a lot of credit. I mean, how many of us, if our brothers had done that to us, I mean, we would have just been harboring bitterness. I ever get the opportunity, I'll tell you what I will do to them. Oh, he had the opportunity years later. 14, 15, 16 years later, they show up, and now he is number two under Pharaoh in Egypt, all the power. Baby, if he had any vengeance in mind, he had the power to execute it. No. What were his words to his brothers when he revealed himself to them, told them who he was? He could see they were terrified of him. Don't be afraid. What you meant for bad, God has turned into good. And it was God's mercy that did this, because now I'm in a position to save you and your families and dad. Wow. I mean, first of all, just amazing maturity on his part, that he did not allow the bitterness to get in there, but he could see it. And that's just it. I can't even imagine that he saw that day one, right? But God must have been with him so that he could see it in hindsight. And that's where we got to get to. That's where we want to get to, is to get to that place where we can see, that's why. That's why. And you know, honestly, I wonder if sometimes we won't get that opportunity till we're on that side of heaven. Everything will be made clear. That's why, God. But sometimes by his grace, we're able to see it. But so many times God's harshness gives way. What seems to like harshness, by the way. Because it isn't harsh. And that's what I want to try and talk biblically about. One other scripture text for this, in the lectionary for this Sunday, came out of Romans. And I think there was a key verse there. And it says this, and it's in your sermon notes, but it says, for God has bound everyone over to disobedience. Stop there. What? So God has bound everyone over to disobedience? Have you ever read that before? Have you ever thought about that? Think about it. He has bound us over to disobedience? Does that seem harsh? Well, But then read on. What's his purpose? So that he may have mercy on them all. His purpose is mercy. Okay, we got to unpackage this. A good friend of ours is Pastor John Nordstrom in Ottawa. And he's an amazing pastoral counselor. And for the last 15 years or so, he's made it his personal mission that he would go down to Mexico and provide counseling for the missions team down there where we were working, and also for a lot of the members of the church and leaders in the church. And so on some of his trips down, I would translate for him because he doesn't speak much Spanish, and myself or other people, but I had the opportunity to translate for him. And in some circumstances where it was harsh stuff going on in some of the people's lives, and John would bring up this verse, and he used this verse to minister. And so I even, emailed him and I said, "Hey, remind me," this last week, I said, "Remind me, John, how you use that verse." And one of the things he said is, we've all been set up to need mercy. God sets us up so that we understand our need for mercy. And he explained a little bit more, and the best way I can translate it then is, so many times we have this expectation in life that things should just skate along. I mean, I'm a good guy, right? I mean, why should bad things happen to me? Especially me, I'm a Christian. Or especially me, I'm a pastor. In my case, Why would God ever allow bad things to happen to me? Shouldn't I just be able to skate through life unscathed? And John says he would tie that to the original sin. I want to be like God. Ouch. See, I want to be like God in the sense that just everything just is cool. And the problem is, if God would allow us to go through life unscathed with no problems, I can guarantee you in my case, I'd be pretty self-confident, self-assured, selfish, self-centered. I'd start thinking it's all about me. Arrogance, I know, would set in. Oh, it's happened. Yeah, you have my permission to slap me, when you hear, is the evidence of it in me still? But sometimes, like a surgeon, God knows you got to cut in order to heal. You got to cut in order to heal. And so sometimes God just has to cut you down at the knees. And so Pastor John explains, so many people then, what happens is it leads to failure. They fail and they fall hard and it hurts. And usually the result is a sense of shame. Anybody tracking with me here? When you fail, and all of a sudden the shame floods in. I always say the devil is masterful. It's like a martial artist. But I mean, this guy is a warrior extreme, because what he'll do is he'll tempt you and he'll tease you and, "Come on, this is going to be great. Come on. It's really nice. Yeah. Here's the temptation. Oh, yeah. Isn't it? Oh, you're going to love it. You're going to. Yeah, get it." And the minute you take it, what do you think? His face completely changes. "Oh, that's why. And you say you're a Christian? Uh-huh. You think God can love you now? I don't think so." So when we take the bait, when we fall, we fail, we fall hard, boom, shame. Right? And then either we get into projecting that, blaming somebody else. "Oh, man, it was Pastor Steve's fault. He's the one, really, Or just this self-loathing, this self-hatred fills us. And so John uses that verse and he says, read it. That God has bound everyone over to disobedience. In other words, is God surprised when we act disobediently? No, he's not surprised. It doesn't mean that he just pawns it off as nothing. Certainly not. He sent his son Jesus Christ to die for us. In other words, that's how destructive sin is. That's how horrible it is that God would even send His Son to die for us. Because sin is that bad. But He understands and really expects disobedience from us. Not that He wants us to continue in disobedience. So much of the Christian walk is turning things around with God's help and now walking in obedience. But He's not surprised by it. But that His goal at the end of the day is mercy. So whereas the devil would want to tell us, and that's why. And you think God could love you now? Right. And God wants to come through clearly with a message, I do love you so much that even before you sinned, I sent Jesus to die for you so that those sins could be atoned for, so that we could be in relationship. I want to be in relationship with you, God says. I love you. I delight in you. So walk with me. That's God's response. So, let me see. Let me take a moment. I realize what time it is. I'm trying to condense here. Okay? So, all right. So we have a choice. One comment I want to make is we have a choice. We can either live as a victim and harbor the bitterness and resentment from our failures, from our falling, and from our struggles, or we can view ourselves as a candidate for God's mercy and open up our hearts and receive His grace and be led from that harshness and the shame and the failure into God's mercy. That is the invitation. We have a choice. What are we going to do with the brokenness? What are we going to do with the hurts? Our choice is either close up, close our hearts off, fill it up with bitterness, resentment, or turn to God, open our hearts up to Him, and allow Him to lead us into mercy. That's the choice before you. Alright? Again, biblically, I wanted to shed light on our hardships because I don't want to minimize them. Life is harsh. Life is harsh. So here's the deal. None of us are going to skate through it unscathed. That's the promise. And it's just truth. It is harsh. And when I read over the prayer list and some of the things that you all are going through, that we're all going through, there's some harsh stuff going on. So I want to make sure that I want to talk about this. All right, so shedding some light on our hardships, just biblically, first of all. I mean, evaluate, be honest. Is sin the source of your suffering? Because sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. But we got to do a soul check here. Some of the harshness you're living through, some of the things you're suffering from, are you to blame? And really, sin is at the source. Sin is the source of every ounce of suffering, whether it's my sin or somebody else's. I mean, we live in a fallen world. We can trace it all back to Adam and Eve. And that's where it started. I mean, even the earth, the ground. And if you do this, this is interesting in the Bible. If you look at it, the earth itself responds to sin by becoming destructive. I mean, God flat out says in His promises to the Israelites, if you will walk in obedience with me, if you will serve me and none of the other gods, then even the land will be fruitful. And the rain will fall gently, and you'll have the crops, and everything's going to go well. If you abandon me, God says, even the earth itself will turn on you. Interesting. So some of the natural disasters, we want to blame God? So much of it, the source. It sources back to our sin. It really does. Our sin corporately. So, second thing, first, recognize that suffering is a normal factor in life. Like I said, brokenness, suffering, struggles, failure, it's going to happen to all of us. And praise God. What? Yeah. Just like Paul says, I rejoice in our sufferings. What? Paul, are you crazy? Now, he got to that point of maturity where he could see that what suffering produces, and he said it in Romans 5, 3 to 5, suffering, it produces perseverance in me, and that perseverance produces character, and that character produces hope. And that hope doesn't fail. And I realized, as I look back on my struggles and my failures and everything, first of all, I mean, part of the character produces just humility. It has so gotten me out of myself. There's a great book by Pete Scacero, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, and he talks, and he's got a whole chapter on the wall. And he just says, I mean, you read the biographies of so many of the Christian giants, those are the spiritual heroes, and especially if you get into some of their journaling, almost without exception, they talk about the wall experience. Or maybe they describe it in other ways, you know, the dark soul of the night is another way that St. John of the Cross described it. But he talks about some of the characteristics of life on the other side of the wall, where that wall, that boom, you just crash up against the wall. He says some people don't recover. Some people, they never get through it because there's no going around it. And then it's just sad. But if you can persevere, if you can get through it, he talks about life on the other side. And he says, first of all, it's a greater level of brokenness, humility. Secondly, you see in people that have gotten through the wall a greater appreciation for mystery. Now, I can't explain it, they'll tell you. In some cases, I don't know why, but I know that God is good. Number three, a deeper ability to wait for God. Four, a greater detachment. And I love his quote. He says, the critical issue on the journey with God is not, am I happy, but am I free? And here's the huge error, and this gets back to why God has to break us sometime, shake us out of this self-made Christianese kind of falsehood in our faith. Because we think that the purpose of our faith is so that we can be happy. And that is not the purpose. In fact, you look at the lives of the early disciples of Jesus, meaning the Apostle Paul, for example, if his purpose was to be happy, boy, did he fail. Beaten, imprisoned, shipwrecked. He goes through the list there. The purpose of our Christian faith, hear me, is not that we might be happy, but that we might be free. And free from so many of the fetters of this world that would try and tie us down. When we get to the other side of the wall, we're free of that, of that, those attachments. And now it's all about Jesus. And in fact, that's in my list too, in the sermon notes. You realize that our present sufferings compared to our future glory, no comparison. Oh yeah, God, I am totally willing to walk through the stuff on this side so that I can get to that side in the future glory. Oh yeah, weigh it in the balance. And if we weigh it in the balance, is there anything that we're suffering that would be weightier than an eternity with God? Last thing I'd just say is, maybe it's not the last thing, but last thing in the notes. At the time when you're going through it, it's all right to be angry. I want to give you that grace, because you'd be in great company. David, who, I mean, his heart was sold out for God. You read about some of his words in some of the Psalms. My God, why have you forsaken me? Ooh. Or, how long, oh God? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Psalm 13, 1. It's okay to be angry. You'd be in great company. But persevere, get through the wall, because on the other side, you will be a changed person and a person who is much more fit for heaven. All right? So in conclusion, and I just want to read a couple of things I wrote. I just felt like I needed to write it down. Too often we mistake and misinterpret God's heart and His intentions. In the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our suffering, we misinterpret God's heart and His intentions. God, are you just cruel? Yeah, Jesus' cold heart. We assume He is harsh, even cold-hearted. However, like a surgeon, God knows He must often cut us in order to heal us. Every time God is harsh, it's because He has in mind the end, which is His mercy. If our suffering, in whatever form it manifests itself, awakens us to our dependence upon God, if it breaks us of the damnable self-sufficiency we slide into when all is going so well in our lives, then that suffering is a blessing, and I'll rejoice in it. Without suffering, I doubt I would ever have been saved. And without suffering, I shudder to think of the ugly, arrogant person that I might be today. And so God has bound me over to disobedience so that He could then follow it up with His mercy. He allows me to fail and even fall hard that I might be humbled and thrown off my little self-made throne. This knee has learned to bow. This tongue has learned to confess. Jesus is Lord and I am not.